Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder, The Last Christians by Andreas Knopp. If you don't have your copy, check it out on the web at equip.org. It is available for those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. It is an absolutely stunning book, and again, a book that I made available as a result of my own research into Islam, and I thought after reading this book, had to bring it to your attention. Again, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Please do remember our resource consultants also standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI, that numerically is 888-7000-274. The number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be taking your calls in just a moment. A couple of things I wanted to bring to your attention, the first of which is the irony of living in a postmodern culture. This is a culture that decries the objectification of women, and rightly so, but simultaneously glorifies pornography in film, in advertisement, in radio. Think Howard Stern. On television, and the list goes on, magazines, and especially on the internet. Equally interesting, and perhaps I should say deplorable, is how our culture has reduced sexual ethics to consent. That's the word people are using today, consent. That's now the standard. It's not about what's right or wrong, about what's good or bad. It's about consent, which is precisely what the French Revolution was all about, absolute freedom, throwing off all authority, throwing off all constraint. Ultimately, this is what the materialistic worldview is about. In a materialistic worldview, there is no such thing as ultimate right or wrong. It's also what postmodernism espouses. Everything is merely a function of cultural constructs. And so if I feel as though I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, my biology no longer dictates my gender. I'm free to feel and do whatever I please. The moral outrage respecting people like Harvey Weinstein ought to be accompanied by a moral outrage for the subjugation of women in a far broader sense. I mean, think about some of the examples. The abortion of defenseless females by male doctors. The abortion of females with Down syndrome. They don't meet the designer baby standard. Or think about the permission by companies like Target for men who identify as women to use the female facilities. Many other such ideas come to mind, outrages in our culture, women starring in movies that glamorize or distort the reality of prostitution. Think Pretty Woman starring Julia Roberts. Men now allowed to compete in female sports. Or I think about Obama pontificating that we ought to allow Muslims to practice their religion as they see fit, meaning they ought to be able to beat their wives or marry multiple women. So often the extremism is pointed at conservatives. But as George Will has rightly pointed out in the Washington Post, Democrats are the real abortion extremists and likewise have become extreme in so many other categories as well. Democrats say they are, as a case in point, the party of science. And they're aghast that the Department of Health and Human Services now refers to protecting people at every stage of life, beginning at conception. But this is elementary biology. It's not abstruse theology. Pro-abortion absolutists, as Will points out, believe that from conception until the instant of delivery, the preborn infant is mere fetal material that is devoid of moral significance, maybe something you'd liken to a tumor. New medical technologies and techniques, however, make it increasingly difficult to argue that the fetal material is at no point in any way a baby. Science is unfortunately presenting, at least unfortunately for those extremists, it is presenting inconvenient truths to the party of science. You go all the way back to 1973, we think of Roe v. Wade, where the court bizarrely called the fetus potential life. It is, of course, undeniably alive and biologically human. George Will is right. The extremists ought to be given a tutorial on basic biology. And the outrages continue on. And in the midst of this, you and I are called to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Let's go to the phone lines. First up, Stacy, listening in Columbus, Ohio on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stacy.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. Please forgive my bronchitis as I ask my question. I was wondering if you could please explain to me about the elect and lordship salvation.
Yeah, I mean, the election idea has to do with the notion that God has those who are destined for election and those who are destined for damnation. So before the foundations of the world, God already had chosen those that he was going to elect to salvation and those who would be elected to reprobation. And this is something that, of course, is held by many people within the Christian community. And it's something that we ought to be able to debate vigorously. And we do that in a number of articles that have appeared on the web at equip.org. So we take the two issues, the issue of robust libertarian freedom and this hard determinism, and we debate it in the Christian Research Journal, and I think that's always been helpful for people. The reason is because you can test what is being said in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. As far as lordship salvation is concerned, I think it's important for all of us to recognize that Christ is Lord of all, and we have to submit to his lordship as Christians. And you can certainly recognize that if Christ becomes your Savior, he must be your Lord as well. This is something that we wrote about in an article in the Christian Research Journal, Understanding the Lordship Salvation Controversy. So there is a controversy, but on both sides of the coin, you have an affirmation of the clear teaching of Scripture that salvation is a gift freely given by God to humanity. And neither side, ultimately in the debate, is advocating easy believism. But again, we did an article on that in the Christian Research Journal, as well as the articles that I mentioned, How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil and the Divine Sovereignty, Human Responsibility to Debate. When Dallas Willard was alive, he weighed in on the Lordship Salvation debate, pointing out that the key difference to emphasize is this intellectual debate concerns whether or not we are alive to God. Are we trusting in the real person of Jesus Christ such that we have confidence in him in every dimension of our real life? Or are we simply trusting some arrangement for sin remission set up through him, trusting only his role as a guilt remover? Obviously, that latter position would clearly be an unbiblical position. But again, we have an article that is available to the Christian Research Institute at equip.org, both on the issue of Lord's salvation as well as hard determinism versus human responsibility.
Well, I really appreciate your response, Hank, and that's very informative. I think I still have a little confusion as to why, or help me to understand, please, come into the Lord for salvation if we're already elected to, you know, for damnation. I just get so confused.
Well, I mean, I think it is a confusing thing, and it's not something that I hold to. I mean, there are many Christians that hold to the idea that God creates people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. That was a saying of John Calvin, who was a hard determinist. But I think that the Bible clearly gives the other side of the coin. Jesus talks about those who could have received the Holy Spirit, but they simply remained unwilling to do so. And in that particular passage, the will is very, very prominent. And many other great examples can be given, and I've certainly done that on the Bible Answer Man broadcast over the years. What's critical from my perspective is that we check on Scripture, number one, and number two, that we deal with this debate in a collegial fashion, and number three, I think it's important sometimes that we have a little bit of grace and live in the land of antinomy. And what I mean by that is that the Bible seems to give us both sides of the coin. On the one hand, the Bible points out that God directs our steps. And yet the Bible also, in the same breath, points out that we choose our path. Both are true. On the one hand, God knows everything. But the fact that he knows what is going to happen in the future does not mean that the future is fatalistically determined. We know things in the past, and the fact that we know those things in the past does not mean that we determine those things that happen in the past. Well, God knows what is going to happen in the future as well. He knows the beginning from the end. The fact that he knows does not mean that things are fatalistically determined. Much more could be said about that particular subject, but again, we deal with it in a written form, You can find the articles I alluded to on the web at equip.org. If I seem a little incoherent today, I went through an EKG, an echocardiogram, a pulmonary test, x-rays, and gave 15 vials of blood. So I'm hanging on with my finger tips, but looking forward to a great show today. We got a great quote of the day, more questions coming up right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As you dial 888 to ask Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. When we come back from the break, we'll go right to Paul. He's listening in Montana. Interesting question coming up right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And then I want to mention something about the Trinity as well. As I've promised, we're going through the acronym doctrine, comparing what Islam teaches with respect to the essentials of the Christian faith and what the truth is.
For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors, Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Ideas have consequences, and in the case of Islam, the consequences historically have been unimaginably brutal. To believe that Islam is a religion of peace is a potentially fatal fiction. This is the time for naive and trusting Christians to take their heads out of the sand. True Islam has zero appreciation for the freedoms of Western democracies and would substitute the dehumanizing oppression of Sharia law in a heartbeat if given the chance. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We've been going through the acronym doctrine, comparing the straight stick of Scripture with the crooked stick of Islam. And we did that with the deity of Jesus Christ, which Islam denies. We did that with the doctrine of original sin, which Islam denies. We also did this yesterday in part with respect to the canon that we hold to be sacred, the Word of God, and the canon called the Quran, held sacred by Muslims. And we looked at the differences, particularly looking at the fact that the Quran is replete with faulty ethics, factual errors, and feigned eloquence. In other words, the emperor has no clothes when you take a closer look at the Quran. Don't want to get into the details or the weeds with respect to that right now. You can read about that in my book. But the T that we're up to in doctrine, of course, represents the Trinity. And while media pundits seek to convince the gullible that Allahu Akbar means God is great, in reality, Allahu Akbar means Allah is greater. Greater than all that is, including greater than the Christian God. In reality, Allah cannot be great, much less greater than God. And let me give you three quick reasons, more detail in my book, but this will be food for thought. Number one, the greatest of all gods would not misapprehend the Trinity. And this is precisely what Allah does. Supposing the biblical God to be the third of three and Mary to be the third person of the triad. Secondly, Allah would not offer Islamic jihadists a paradise of idyllic joys as a reward for immoral jihad. And thirdly, the Unitarian Allah of Islam by definition lacks the moral perfection of love and thus, on the basis of logic, is morally defective. And I've explained why many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but suffice it to say, this is so because for God to be a perfect being, he must of necessity also be a loving being. And that implies that there is someone to love. But there has not always been someone to love because in accordance with modern cosmology, the universe and the persons that inhabit the universe came into being a finite time ago. And thus, independent of creation, the Unitarian Allah would not have had an object on which to lavish his love. More on that again in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Available for those who support the ministry, and when you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Next up, Paul, he's listening in Montana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Oh. Hello?
Hi.
Hi, this is Bo. I'm sorry you named me Bob. Called me Bob on the thing. I thought he said Bo.
What is your name?
My name is Bo. I'm sorry that
your name is
my
Bill.
Name was mixed up during.
Okay.
Bo.
Okay. Nice talking to you, Bo.
Sorry. I wanted to ask you a question about faith and works. I'm 18. I'm almost 18 years old, and I've grown in a Protestant family that stresses on faith instead of works for salvation. And I've thought about it a little bit more over the year, and I just do not think that you can earn this little freebie and go to heaven. I just don't believe that you can, that God unconditionally saves. You have to do works to show your faith, and I've just been talking to my Catholic grandpa about that a lot more. And I've just seen how he thinks about it, and it just resonates with me so much, and how I view every day of my life. Because when you do more, you can express how much faith you have.
Yeah. Well, let me deal with this, Bo, from a biblical perspective. And I quoted this passage on the Bible Answer broadcast, I believe, yesterday. So it's pretty fresh in my mind and hopefully fresh in the minds of others as well. But the well-known passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." But Paul goes on to say, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So a lot of people will quote the first part, the verses 8 and 9, but neglect verse 10. And I think it's important to read the whole of what Paul is saying in context. It's unfair when we truncate his words. And if we go to the Epistle of James, and by the way, that epistle is short and pithy, but it's very profound. And it does get to the point that you are underscoring, Bo, and that is that Christianity is not meant to be transactional. It is meant to be transformational. We're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Christ, but something happens to us such that we no longer live according to the ways of the world or the desires of the flesh. Now we begin building on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And in saying this, I think that you have arrived at a place that the early church was at, meaning that the early church never set faith and works in opposition one to the other. They believed in both faith and works, but ultimately overshadowed by the grace of God, as Ephesians put it. So we're saved by grace through faith. Before the Reformation, Eastern Christians had no context whatsoever for the polarization of faith and works. The great ecumenical councils had long settled that conundrum through the recognition that salvation comes through faith in Christ who fulfills the law. And Paul puts this eloquently elsewhere where he says, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And going back to the Eastern Church, they saw, therefore, true faith not as a momentary transaction, but rather a transformational way of life, and in that saw the great kindness of God towards us. We're justified by faith. We're empowered by the Trinity to give the cup of water and the piece of bread to those in need. And in that way, we bring glory to God. There is no such thing as a faith that is alone. A faith is always accompanied by works, because we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation, but we're building on that foundation. So I think that in the short prologue to your question, I think that what you said was profound and pretty splendid coming from an 18-year-old, not to depreciate 18 years of age, because obviously you can know a lot at 18.
It's just that there's so many different denominations of Christianity. It just makes me, in so many different understandings, it just really wants to make me puke. I mean...
Well, the problem has become, you know, and this is another good point, Bo. I mean, the problem is, ostensibly has become that everybody has become their own interpreter of Scripture, and as a result of that, someone that's charismatic can hang up a shingle and start a new denomination or start a new church. And so within Protestantism, for example, there are 30,000 or more expressions built on nuances or differences that someone comes up with in the present, which would have been thought absolutely outrageous in the past. This is very, very frustrating to me as well. I mean, I remember one of the things that really, really got to me was when I started hearing Christian pastors, evangelical pastors, and radio personalities start to talk about the fact that we should never ask for forgiveness, that to ask for forgiveness was tantamount to spitting in the face of God. And so people would, in sort of a debate with these people, say, yeah, but what about the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer asks us to seek forgiveness. The same thing is true if you look at 1 John 9. The same thing is equally true when you look at James. So how is it that you can say this? And they would come back and say, well, you know, John was not really written to Christians, and the Lord's Prayer was actually written prior to the advent of the New Covenant, and therefore it really doesn't hold any water for us today anyway. So these kinds of ideas keep sprouting up, and people build whole followings around these kinds of ideas. And I think there's a far more humble way to go about this, and that, I think, is to test what you're thinking in light of the panoply of history. Luther did that, interestingly enough, after he had split from Rome. He yet did not want to disagree with the papists on things that were incontrovertible, one of those things being the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. He said if he could disagree with the papists on anything, he would be on that, but he could not. It simply was incontrovertible biblically as well as historically. All of the church had taught that, and he did not want to go against the weight of all of the church fathers combined, going back from the first century to the time of the Reformation itself. Coming to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also the quote of the day, so please don't touch that dial.
With 1,600,000,000 strong and growing, Islam is poised to fill a vacuum left by a Western culture slouching inexorably towards Gomorrah. Demographics alone are alarming. While polygamist Muslims boast a robust birth rate, native Westerners are moving rapidly towards self-extinction. Filling the void are multiplied millions of Muslims who have no intention of assimilating into Western culture. But there is one real solution to a disintegrating West and resurgent Islam. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that may otherwise lie dormant. A common refrain has reverberated throughout the West: Islam is not our enemy. As well-intentioned as this mantra may be, the danger in this stance becomes clear once someone understands Islam in full. Read the new book by Hank Hanegraaff, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We need many people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We just took a great leap of faith. I've often said there's no safer place than in a leap of faith. We've redone our entire studio so that we can take advantage of the opportunities that God has provided in an age of technology to reach around the world through the medium of social media, combined with what we're doing in terrestrial radio, satellite radio. So if you can stand with us at this time prayerfully and financially, it would make a difference in the lives of so many people. It's a great investment, not only for time, but an investment for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants who are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. The quote of the day comes from someone that I greatly admire. I've always butchered his name. I'll try not to do that today. His name is Alexander. I can get that part of it straight all the time. Schmemann. And he is the author of many books that I have appreciated over the years, including a book titled For the Life of the World and a book titled Introduction to Liturgical Theology. He's poignant and he is profound. The quote of the day is as follows: Holy is the real name of God, of the God not of scholars and philosophers, but of the living God of faith. The knowledge about God results in, well, in definitions and distinctions. The knowledge of God leads to this one incomprehensible yet obvious and inescapable word, holy. And in this word we express both that God is the absolutely other being, the one about whom we can know nothing, and that he is in the end of all of our hunger, of all of our desires, the inaccessible one who mobilizes our wills, the mysterious treasure that attracts us. And there's really nothing to know but him. And as others have said, we find our all in him. And I think it's a wonderful thing to recognize, on the one hand, that God is ineffable. He is unknowable in his essence. But he has made himself known in his energies and through Emmanuel, God with us. And as you think about the fact that you are growing in the grace and knowledge of God now, think about the fact that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of God for all eternity. You'll do so redeemed. You'll do so without error. But humanity, even in the redeemed state, cannot bear the burden of omniscience. We will not know everything. And what an incredible thought that we will continue to probe the mystery of the ineffable God who saves us by his grace. I want to go to a Facebook question. It's a question written in by Maureen, who says she's a subscriber to the Christian Research Journal. I want to stop right there for a moment and say the Christian Research Journal is available for those who support the ministry. You can find it on the web at equip.org. There's a brand new edition of the journal out. It is a subscription magazine. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, we send out periodic newsletters. You can find those through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute at equip.org. And so there are many ways in which we are equipping people through the printed page. But anyway, Maureen says, I'm a subscriber of the Christian Research Journal. I've ordered lots of materials from CRI. The information you and CRI have provided have benefited me and my entire family greatly. God bless you. My question is about Christians who say that the Bible teaches that the earth is flat. They refer to themselves as flat earthers. Could you please tell me your views on this subject? Exactly how is it that they come to the conclusion that the Bible teaches that the earth is flat? Thank you. I'm sending you light and loving prayers in this time of health struggles. Thank you so much, Maureen. Yeah, how is it that someone could come up with the conclusion that the Bible teaches that the earth is flat? And the truth of the matter is, people come to conclusions like that because they've never understood the art and science of biblical interpretation. And so they do not read the Bible as literature. They read the Bible in a wooden, literalistic way. And there are many examples that have been forwarded by flat earthers. It's hard to believe that they actually exist, but they do. They're forwarded by flat earthers on the right. Also, however, and I'll try to explain this, cash this out. Also, these kinds of passages are misread by fundamentalist critics on the left. So you have a sword that cuts both ways, and it's a devastating sword. So you think about the passages that they use. Well, one of the primary passages is Psalm 48, verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Now, if you take that in a wooden literalistic fashion, you have the ends of the earth. Ah, the earth must be flat. Here is proof positive. Or Deuteronomy 13, 7. If anyone entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the people which are round about you, neither near or far, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, do not yield to him. Again, there you have it in black and white in the scripture. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. The earth is flat. Or Matthew 4, 8 comes to mind. Again, the devil took Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, that famous temptation passage, takes Jesus to a very high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. So, well, you get to the top of a high mountain and you can see all the kings of the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth, and all their splendor. Well, that means that the earth has to be flat. If the earth was spherical, that could never happen. So what's going on here? What's going on here is poetic language is being forced to walk on all fours. And many examples can be given that not only impugn flat earthers, but also many who seem to believe that somehow or other the Bible deals with modern cosmology as well. And there's a favorite verse that is used by people in both camps. That verse is Isaiah 40, 22, which says, it is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So here you have all kinds of novel possibilities. First of all, you have the idea that here the Bible clearly is teaching sphericity because it says the circle of the earth. Well, we could teach sphericity, but this passage certainly is not doing so. Other people say this passage most certainly teaches Big Bang cosmology. Why? Because God stretches out or spreads out. Ah, this is from the hot primordial atom to the present. So here you have Big Bang cosmology. Now, I certainly agree with Big Bang cosmology. I think it is, until proven otherwise, the best cosmology there is. We don't live in an eternal universe. The universe began to exist at a point in time. So Big Bang cosmology makes a whole lot of sense. However, this passage, once again, says nothing whatsoever about Big Bang cosmology. People have to read that into the passage. And of course, you have the flat earthers that say, here we have another classic text that teaches that the earth is flat because God spreads out the inhabitants, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So he sits upon or above the circle of the earth. The inhabitants are grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and then he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. There we have all kinds of possibilities, but those possibilities are only rife if you don't know, again, how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And I would tell those who feel that what I'm saying is not particularly helpful to actually go to the biblical text itself and then continue to read, because to read Isaiah in this way leads to the further absurdity that God lives in a physical mansion and drives around in an exotic chariot. But let me talk about this in a more global sense. You know, this idea of flat earth is propaganda to begin with. Unanimous scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced the earth spherical. Not only that, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that a lunar eclipse is not produced by a flat earth. Even the Greeks before the time of Christ knew full well that the earth was spherical. So the bottom line is that the flat earth mentality is more appropriately attached to evolutionists like Darwin, who claim that man can attain to a higher importance in whatever he takes up than can woman, or Enlightenment philosopher David Hume, who rendered blacks naturally inferior to whites. Now that's real flat earth mentality. These are people who simply are, quite frankly, bereft of their scientific acumen or senses in an age of scientific enlightenment. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. We'll be operating on all cylinders coming up Monday right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast. Join us for the show. Thanks for tuning in. Have a great weekend. Look forward to the next time.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Did you know that the Quran and the Hadith are full of commands to subjugate or kill unbelievers, and that Sharia mandates proactive and perpetual war against Jews and Christians? In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.